Thank you very much, Mr. Moore, and greetings to all of you and all of those that are listening in on the phone line. Let's go over to John 8 to begin today, because there's a trap that many of God's people fall into. As you and I grow up, our experiences that we go through kind of have a tendency to mold who we become as adults, and we never really realize this is happening as it is happening while we're youth. And as we grow up, we tend to look at other people as role models often. So parents and siblings and teachers and coaches and neighbors, they all have an effect on us over time. Sometimes it may be, you know, famous people who have that kind of effect. Sometimes it's infamous or infamous people who have affected us. But you understand what I'm talking about, because a young boy wants to be like his coach. The student wants to be like his or her teacher. And perhaps he wants to desire to be like a famous singer or a famous actor or something like that. And we'd like to be like them. And so anyway, maybe these past experiences are people that have shaped to one degree or another who and what we are as adults today and what we've become. And all of this has an unexpected result. It's copying other people, patterning ourselves after others, being influenced by others who are around us as we grow up, has this unexpected effect, and that is, we often don't strive to become what we were really personally designed to be, because we want so much to be like other people. And so I ask you to consider the religious world at this point. For this reason, millions are misled by the role of the church. I remember one man gave a pretty simple example. For years, he had believed what he was taught by his pastor, because they had taught it for years, and everybody else believed it, until he had an incredible wake-up call. In a single moment, while he was reading the Bible, God opened his mind to see a scripture that is actually the total opposite of what the church he believed with thought, and what they taught. John 8 and verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you'll know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Well, out of the blue, he realized this biblical truth. Simply reading the Bible and believing Christ doesn't make us free. He realized that most of the church were taught this very thing, that as long as you accept Christ as your Savior, you're free from all kinds of other biblical requirements. They think you're free from the law, for example. And all of a sudden, his eyes were opened up, because this that he once believed was what millions of people believe today, and how they live by that criteria. So there are no other biblical obligations that we have if we accept Christ, if we say we love him and all of that. The truth is that people that think like this, in my eyes, if you let me say it this way, I see them as fans of Christ. They like him, you know. It's like going to a movie or going to a play or going to see some entertainment that you like, you know, when they go to church services and so on. In fact, I'm often amazed how many times I see a set of drums and they're rocking out, you know, when they do their hymns. It's not, it doesn't seem like it's praise so much as it's fun. So anyway, Christ actually says something very different in this verse. He tells the faithful, "You are my disciples indeed." And the word "indeed" means this. It means actually doing the deeds that he taught. In other words, if you continue to live by his teachings, then you are his disciples and you'll know the truth. And the meaning of his words are, you'll know the difference between true teaching and false teaching if you live by those ways of life. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4, if you will. 2 Corinthians 4. I hope I can make some sense out of this for people, because I think we've all been affected one way or another. 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have this ministry, in verse 1, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestations of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And so what it's saying here is, look, regardless of all this that we've been influenced by all our lives, because I know most of us, when we were called, we had to kind of make a turn, and go another direction, because we were so used to what we had been, what we lived with, and who our people were that taught us or that we looked up to. So, if we obey Christ's truth, it makes us free from lies, from self-centeredness, from ego, from false teachings and false behavior. It is the meaning of Christ's words. You and I are to manifest the truth in our lives. We're actually to live it. We're to live the truth. And that means this, and this is my message today, we are to live like Christ. That is the message. And I think it's the single most important message that we could ever learn. If we will learn this and practice it, it is our key to the salvation we seek. To actually live the truth, to live as Christ lives. And I clearly remember my own personal experience. At first, I was so excited to find out there was a truth and I could prove it. All I had to do was go to encyclopedias, and there it was. Everything was true about the church and how it developed, the one in the world, you know. And I was so excited about it, and I began to study in earnest, and I prayed every morning. I attended services every Sabbath. I heard hundreds of sermons, and ultimately even gave hundreds of sermons. And I memorized scriptures, and I helped in the church projects, and I was convinced I was on the right path. Let's go over to 1 John 2 before I continue here. 1 John 2. John. It's only in recent years that I see what it was that I had been missing all those years in my old age. I too was following the crowd. That's what I was doing. I was doing what I thought was right, but it was not the most important thing to God. It was the important thing to the church. It was an important thing to the people in the church. And I, you know, I even had a modicum of status in the church because I was busy and active helping and serving, you know. So I looked the part. I actually looked the part, but wasn't fully the part, the most important part. You know, we can just go along with the program, but it's possible to look that way. But notice Christ's words in 1 John 2 and verse 3. 1 John 2 and verse 3. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And by this we know that we are in him. So I did my best to keep the Ten Commandments, but I finally came to understand the depth of this statement we just read. There is a depth to it that a lot of times we skip over, and that is this. The Ten Commandments are the basic outline of God's law. It goes much deeper than that, to become like Christ. And so it wasn't a matter of just keeping those Ten Commandments, but all that they implied and all that is required is could be an enormous list under every single one of them, if you think about it, because it's a way of life. And he gives the Ten Commandments as an outline for it. For example, love God with all your heart and soul and might. This doesn't mean to have a warm emotional feeling about him. It means that our love for him is going to motivate how we talk, what we say, and what we do in our lives. That's what it's really talking about, our thoughts and our actions. And so you see the ninth commandment is don't bear false witness. And so we know that in a trial, you're not to accuse somebody falsely. But that also applies to Matthew. Matthew, what is it again? Two or three witnesses for a legal decision in the basis of Matthew 18. But spiritually, it applies to things that we say that aren't completely true. So consider this. Bragging, name-calling, exaggerating, cursing, or being sarcastic. A lot of those things are things I still do, and I never even thought about needing to clean up that part of my act, if you let me put it that way. But you get my point. 1 John 2 and verse 6. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. And so Christ did condemn the false teachers and the Pharisees and the priests in his day, but he was straightforward. He wasn't making it up. He wasn't exaggerating. He wasn't bragging that he was better. You understand my point? So that's just the ninth commandment and a couple examples from it. And I'm saying that the reason we don't see all this depth, I think, is because we have just grown up with the expectations of the church, keep the commandments, so we keep the Sabbath and we keep the holy days and all of that. We pat ourselves on the back. But the Bible is talking about something far more deep than that. And it's something I've come to understand now, and it's something I want to share with all of you because I think you'll want to understand it. Romans 8. This is my point today. He that abides in him ought to walk as he walked. We're to be like Christ. And I want you to give this some real serious thought today about what he's talking about here. It's my entire point. So in Romans 8, it's not just about obeying his laws so that we can be saved. As Paul writes in 8, in verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's the key, being conformed to his son. This means that we're to grow up to be like him. That we're to come to live as he would live. We are to think like he would think. And it's the primary reason, I believe, that Christ was put on the earth. Christ could have died for us in heaven. But he came on earth as a little child. He grew up and he had a following and he preached and taught and he set an example. And he set that example for us to be able to follow it. So he never lied, and he never stole, and he never bragged, and he never exaggerated. He told the truth in every case. And so that's just one. But my point is, becoming like him is what the whole calling is all about. So 1 John 4. To me, it was shocking when I realized how much I had missed in this, that this was the grand reason for Christ being an example for us to follow and a witness, how we should think and how we should act. He came to die for us. That's true, it is. But he also came to teach us, and his teaching was by example. So we study the Bible, we put the pieces together, and we understand doctrine. But God is expecting us to understand more than just the doctrines, the revelation, the prophecies. We put all that together, and I remember thinking, I must be a pretty good Christian because I knew a lot of scriptures and I understood doctrines. And I thought I was a pretty good Christian, never even realizing what the calling really was, to become like him. Put the pieces together, yes, that's right and good. But it's not becoming like him, and that's what he's after. How close can we come to being like him? You know, we're to, adopt our Savior's way of living and God's commands. We're to incorporate his ways in our life. And this is what fulfills God's main objective. And that is, again, let me say it clearly, to become like he is. To become like he is. So, this is how we attain salvation. Resemble him in this life in 1 John 4 and verse 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Why? Why would we be bold in the day of judgment? Because as he is, so are we in this world. I never saw that before. That knocked me over. We're to be like he was in this world that is so corrupt. And so 2 Corinthians 3, kind of going back and forth here. 2 Corinthians 3. So we live in this world and we have human nature within us, and it pulls on us and has pulled on us from the time we were born to one degree or another. But we also have been called specifically by God. We were called, each one of us, not everybody. It's not open to everybody. It's only those he calls that have this opportunity. But to those people, this is what he's looking for. He gives his spirit to us, and it's like insemination of a woman that's going to have a baby, because we're going to be born again. But it takes the Holy Spirit of God. So we have our human nature and we have God's Holy Spirit, and these two are contrary to one another. And God is asking us, commanding us, if you will, to start reflecting what that Holy Spirit is like in our lives, and not be like the ancient Israelites. We don't seek physical blessings. That's what they were doing, obeying God for blessings. We're obeying God for a different reason, to be a part of his family, be part of what he is. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 14. And speaking of those in the Old Testament, their minds were hardened. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Isn't that amazing? You can read what Moses said, and they can't see it because there's a veil there, and that veil is our human nature and all that other people have influenced us. We go along with the crowd. That's what we do, just normally and naturally. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, that veil is taken away. And now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. In verse 18, but we all with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, were being transformed. Oh, whoops, we're supposed to be being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So it's not much different today than in the time of Moses. You know, we realize that Moses taught the people to keep the commandments, and Christ also taught us to keep the commandments, yet millions follow the crowd, observing Sunday, Easter, Christmas, and all of that. Millions of them do, and they read the Bible because there's a veil over their eyes, because they're not called. So we have to realize, to start off with, what a privilege this is to have God call us and give us His Spirit so that we don't just follow in line and march along with everybody else. So Proverbs 3 says we are to advocate following Christ in His behavior and in His thoughts. And it is He that, through the Spirit, that should teach us how to act. And we are, I think, to fall under His lordship. You know, if we lived in one of the old societies where they had lords and servants, we are the servants follow the Lord. They don't fight against Him. They don't argue against Him. They don't do the opposite of what He says. And so we are to direct our thoughts and behaviors according to what He says. In Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. So what does this mean? How is He going to direct our paths? You know, it can't depend on our own human reasoning. That's the main point I want to make today, that we have to take the Scriptures for exactly what they say. And Christ was saying to accept Him and His authority in every single thing we do. Concede to Him those things that we allow ourselves to think about. Over time, then His will replace our will. They will become the same. And that's the reason why we're called. There is a monumental reason for this process. And it's the reason we're sitting here today, that is, God created human beings for what to the world is an unthinkable reason. And it's this: He's creating a family. That's what He is doing, creating a family, one that lives His way of life. And that's why we were born, to be no less than His children. This is beyond understanding for human beings, I think. But what could be better? What could be more substantive? What could have more meaning than to be the child, literally, of God, not just as a human being, because we're His children now, because we're impregnated with His Spirit, but we're not yet born, but we're going to be born and we're going to be like Him. But we're not. That's not going to happen to everybody, is it? No. Pretenders aren't going to go and make that change. Pretenders won't do it. We have to become real. And this is striking, and I think it's shocking, a man my age, with all the numbers of years I have in the Church of God, to finally see this. And so I want to pass it on to you who are younger that this is what the calling is all about, that we become like Him. God is our Father, and after Christ's resurrection, He took the position of being the firstborn son, and we have been called to be part of that same family. And so, if we choose His way of life, we're going to end up looking like Him. We're going to end up acting like Him. In fact, ultimately, we're going to be made out of the same material and have many of the same enormous powers that He has. We'll live forever. People get old. They get diseases. You know, they go to the doctors and they hope and they hope that they'll get better, they'll get stronger. But what happens? They get older and weaker, and then they die. And that's it. But that's not it for us. Not it for us. We're going to live forever. But it's going to happen under only one single condition. And that condition is that we adopt and live by His values and His standards. We're to learn to think like God while living in a world that does not think like He does. And that's why our life on earth is only temporary. We're given life as human beings, and we're called by God to see if we will qualify to be in His world. Because everybody who's called doesn't make it into the first resurrection. They don't make it into that first rising and that change. Not everyone does. Because we're here to qualify. We're spoken of like running a race in other places. The point is, there's an end He's expecting us to reach. And there's going to be a limited number that reach that. And I'm saying that a lot of people, and probably myself to some degree, large degree, haven't really seen it that way to get in and dig in. And what is our actual purpose? And so we see in Ephesians, listen to the context of these words in Ephesians. Right here in the Bible. Ephesians 4 and verse 21. If indeed you have heard Him and you've been taught by Him, the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. Now that man is being created in each one of us. There's not going to be any sexual differences in the kingdom, but that man is now being created in us if we're following Christ's way. So how do we do this? Where do we start? My answer is this. It starts in the mind. You have to have a commitment to live by His Spirit, to live by His Word. And wrong thoughts, wrong images are going to come into our mind all the same. That's not going to stop them, but we can replace them with right ideas and right thoughts if that's what we want. If we want to do that, because with the Spirit, we can always know right from wrong. And so we can choose and commit ourselves to choose that which is right and embrace His way. So we can put going through trials in its proper perspective if we continue here. 25, Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, put away lying. Each one speak the truth with his neighbor. Or we're members of one another. Be angry. Yeah, things are going to upset us. But don't sin. Don't let the sun go down in your wrath. nor give place to the devil. Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to others who have need. Let no corrupt communications proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that may impart grace to the hearers. And then don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away with you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. You see what he's saying? He's saying, be like me. Be like Christ. And look at this list of things. It seems overwhelming, doesn't it? But you understand my point. As we address each instance, every event that comes up in our life, we're making choices all the time, aren't we? And so the issue is making the right choice. And we can do it. 1 John 3. I know it's a lot. I know it sounds like a lot. And obviously it's not going to be easy. But it's not going to happen overnight either. There's time to make the change. Because we're always going to encounter resistance of one kind or another. And when we encounter that resistance, do we give in to it or do we hold fast? Such difficulties, various hardships that come upon us. Even people get depressed in life who are Christians. They can get depressed because they lose things, because they lose loved ones, because they don't get the job they want, you know, because things aren't going the way they need them to go in their mind. And so they get depressed. But we don't need to be depressed. Why? Because it all works together for good to those that love Christ. See what I'm saying? It doesn't matter what we go through in life. It's going to work for our good. So, anyway, such difficulties and hardships are going to happen, but they're not there to stop or prevent our development and growth. They are there as a challenge, as a teaching tool for each one of us, because each one of us is different. So each one of us is going to go through different kinds of trials and problems. But people get upset because they think God, loving God, that should free them from these troubles. But they don't realize these are teaching tools that are happening to us. And we are then to react the way Christ would react. We're not going to do it perfect at first. But as time goes on, we're going to get better at it. And we're going to, once we understand the program and why these things exist, we're not going to be overwhelmed by it. No, God doesn't care about me because he let this happen to me or that happen to me. It's not that at all. These are challenges to overcome and deal with. So he wants to know, how are you going to deal with this? How are you going to deal with it? Are you going to go my way or are you just going to go your own way? You know? It's so important to understand. So we can expect trials to occur. And we can't just accept Christ and do nothing until he returns. But we are to be, as he was, a living sacrifice, because he was a living sacrifice before he was eventually crucified. And so we have to deal with human nature, and I call it our self-centered focus. It's our nature. So as I near the end of this message, I want to let us know what I think it's going to take to succeed in this calling that we have. And I ask you to think about this. What I'm talking to, or who I'm talking to, are those who are going to be actual officials in the kingdom. Christ's assistants, the first resurrection, is for those people who are going to help him lead the rest of humanity for the 1,000 years and beyond. So we're not talking about just being resurrected to be a spirit being. We're talking about an office in the government. That's what we're talking about. A high position with Christ in the government of God. That's what this calling is about. And so he has to test us. And we have to do what? Think like he thinks. Act like he acts. Be kind like he's kind. Love one another. So anyway, here's what I think is probably most important. 1 John 3, verse 5. You know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. And whosoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, that's, by the way, that should be clarified because we know him and we sin. But we're thinning those times out. We're sinning less and less. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. You see what I'm getting at? This is what our goal is, to strive to be as righteous as he is. And it's much more than just keeping some commandments, especially the fourth commandment. Anyway, I want to get at here Philippians 2, understanding that we need to work to develop the mind of Christ. Remember let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Do you understand my point? The same mind. It's not a different mind that's trying to struggle along and claiming to be a Christian. It's developing the same way of thinking, the same values, and the same standards in our lives. And trust me, it does not happen automatically. That's my point today, of all of them, that this is the goal. This is the reality, but it's not going to happen automatically. Our success is going to be dominated by one primary thing, and that is this: having determination and keeping that determination until we reach that goal. We set it as, this is what I'm going to do with all of my might every day, and we don't ever stop heading in that direction until we reach it. So I ask us today, how determined are we? You and I can reach our goal with positive determination. It may seem slow sometimes, and it may seem hard, but the point is you keep moving towards the goal. It was Gladys Burrell, who was a woman who was 86 years old, and she wanted to run in the Hawaii Marathon, and she tried every year. When she was 92, she went on to run, and then sometimes jog, and then sometimes speed walk. But it took her 9 hours and 53 minutes, and she made it. And she is in the book, was put in the book, Guinness Book of Records, and she's also has a plaque inside the government buildings in Hawaii because she wouldn't let anything stop her. 92 years old. I'll be in the grave. Finish the race. But my point is that, look what she did with determination. And that's what is the key to this. We know the truth. We know we're to be like Christ. So when we study, do we think about how he handled things and why he answered the way he did? Do we look at it that way to get to know him better that way and know him better in our prayers? And ask him to reveal himself to us more and spend more time in prayer than just say a few words every day. You understand? We're on a mission. We're on a mission. We're running a race in other places. So anyway, we want to be with Christ, and if we want to be with Him in the kingdom, then He will help us. Remember how Moses was overwhelmed? It was too big, wasn't it? Too big of a job to do. But how did he do it? Well, Christ helped him. And you take him, you take David, fearing for his life in many cases. But he didn't stop. He didn't stop being righteous before God and striving to be like him, you know. So my point is, look, do you think if you keep trying, you put in effort every day in this direction for this goal, do you think he's not going to help? Do you think he's just you're on your own? Or is he intimately with us through that spirit that's in us, knowing everything we think, everything we feel? He will help us. That is important to understand. Philippians 4, Pharisees, they wanted to kill Paul. You know, he had a tough time with it, but you know, he's going to be somebody of enormous value to the rest of humanity in the kingdom of God. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good or of good report, is there any virtue, and if there's anything that's praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. If that's our goal, he's going to be with us, and he's going to help us. And I guess we should be thankful for that deeply. So, Romans again, Romans 8. We already know Christ will help us if we're sincere in following him and his way. We know that there's nothing more important in this life than the goal that we've been given. And we know that we'll get nothing if we don't try. So there's no other choice, really, but to seek the values and way of life of Christ. Romans 8, verse 13. Therefore, brethren, we're debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if the Spirit in you puts to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So you got one option, death. You got another option, life, depending on what you do. For as many who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So you didn't receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. And I think this emphasizes once again this whole issue of, hey, the purpose here isn't just to have life, it's to be his son, to be one of his sons in the kingdom, to be one of the family, have that kind of close relationship, whether working or playing or creating or whatever we do, for all eternity. That sounds exciting to me. That sounds worthwhile to me. So anyway, that's what we should be thinking about in verse 29. For whom he foreknew, that's you, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. In Luke 6 it says, the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. We're to be like Christ. And then there's Psalm 17. So we should be striving to overcome ourselves, to be more like Christ. And that's my point. We are to be like Christ, even in this life in which the world is nothing like Christ. So in Psalm 17, for men which are your hand, Lord, for men of the world which have their portion in this life, they have their portion. The executives, the people in government, the gang that's up there, they all work together and they do it to make money. You know, it was interesting to me, I don't mean to keep going on like this, but my wife told me something I never understood all my life about politics. And she said, you know, I was wondering, why are 20 people trying to be president in the Democratic Party? Don't they know they're shooting themselves in the foot? You know, because you only have so many votes. And she said, oh no, Art. She said, you get to keep all the contributions are kept tax-free if you run for president. So let's all run for president. You understand? Again, that's this world, isn't it? Seeking for the self, not seeking to serve the people at all. And that's a good example of them. I thank you for that, Mary. So anyway, so from men which are at your hand, O Lord, from men of the world which have their portion in this life. They do have their portion. They have their high-rise buildings. They have their airplanes and they have their helicopters whose belly is filled with hid treasure. Oh, they've got tons of money stashed all over the place. And they're full of children. They have kids and family. And they leave, ultimately, their substance to their babies or their children. So there's people that are successful in this world and they make lots of money and they have lots of friends because they have lots of money and they have cars and they have homes and they have sailboats and they have all kinds of things, but they end up dying and they leave them to their children. But the Christian who overcomes these normal human pursuits, for Christ's sake, that person strives to be like Christ. And if he strives or she strives to be like Christ, God will help us become glorious, magnificent spirit beings with him. As the psalmist states, as for me, I will behold your face in righteousness. I will be satisfied when I awake with your likeness. We're to be like Christ in this world, and we're to be like Christ in the next world. And so, never stop. Don't let any circumstances or anything at all stop us as we head towards the kingdom.